The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. As you listen to this sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of his word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook. Well, early in the morning on June 6th of 1944, thousands of Allied paratroopers loaded their transport planes to be dropped behind enemy lines in occupied France. And when they went, they had order and they had plans and they had objectives. They had a mission to accomplish. And so they load their planes with those plans and that mission in mind. And yet, as circumstances would have it, as they approached the coast of France, they ran into cloudy weather, which threw a wrench into their plans, and then soon they started undergoing severe bombardment from the enemy. And so they were forced, because of the chaos, to make their jump prematurely or in different spots than they were intending. The result was that most of the paratroopers were dropped into different drop zones. And so right from the get-go, all the plans just went to chaos. Everybody was scattered around the countryside behind enemy lines. They didn't know where they were. They knew they had objectives in mind, but they didn't know how to get there. Well, as we know, the mission was ultimately successful. And the reason it was successful was because in the midst of the chaos, they were able to establish order and leadership and to save their mission. What happened was the officers started finding men, they gathered their men, they gave orders, and then they carried on with their objective. You see, in the midst of chaos and when the bullets start flying, order and leadership is not a luxury. It is a necessity. So it is with the church. In 1 Peter, Peter is writing to Christians and to churches all over in a region, and he's writing to Christians who are facing intense persecution. You've seen that these past few weeks as we've preached through 1 Peter. Peter talks so much about suffering. He talks about the eternal glory, the inheritance that is ours. He talks about how they need to live in the face of this suffering. And he gets through all of this, and then he gets to chapter 5, and he starts talking about church order, which seems a little out of place, doesn't it? Why are you telling us this, Peter? I might be arrested and beheaded next week, and you're here telling me about church order? Why? See, but Peter knows the principle that we just said. He knows that in the midst of chaos, order and leadership is not a luxury. It is a necessity. And so he knows that even as the church faces intense persecution, he knows that order and leadership are imperative. And that is, it is through rightly ordered church life that the church will go on in health to accomplish its mission. My main point this morning is that rightly ordered church life is for our good and for God's glory. Rightly ordered church life is for our good and for God's glory. And that's what Peter, that's the vision Peter casts here in 1 Peter 5. He casts a vision for rightly ordered church life. And the vision he casts is entirely consistent across the New Testament. It's not as though Peter kind of has this different idea here than Paul or than James, but what we see across the whole New Testament is that there's a consistency in the prescribed order for church life. Now, Peter, what we'll see here in just a moment as we read this text, Peter's focus is on the role of elders. We'll explain that in a second, that word. But his focus is on the role of elders and their relationship to the congregation. And so this morning, the three subpoints I make will be this. First, what are elders? We have to answer that question. What are elders? Second, what do elders do? And then third, how does a congregation relate to its elders? Now, we won't be able to answer every question or cover all the bases the New Testament does this morning, but I hope to show from 1 Peter, Peter's vision for a rightly ordered church. And our hope is that the Lord will use this to continue to shape us and all his churches for our good and for his glory. Now, what's interesting about the what Peter's doing here is, again, he's not writing to one specific church, but he's writing to multiple churches in a whole area. Okay, so that shows that what he has in mind isn't just one church specific. It's not as though he's saying, now to you specifically, this church here, I want to say this thing, but that doesn't apply to you over here. Okay, so what he's saying here is it applies to the whole church, to all the churches. Right? So he's writing this to all the churches, and he addresses first the elders among them. Okay, so Peter assumes that all the churches will have elders. Now, what does he mean by elders? What are elders? Let's answer that question. That's our first point, right? What are elders? Okay, so in the New Testament, we think the New Testament designates two offices in the church. There's elder and deacon. We don't have time to talk about deacons today because when Peter doesn't hear, we'll just talk about elders. So what does the New Testament envision when it talks about the office of elder? Well, first, it talks about one office. Okay, it's one office. The New Testament uses three different words to describe elders in the church. It will use the word translated here as elders. It will elsewhere use a word translated as overseer. Then elsewhere, it will use the word translated as pastor or shepherd, which, of course, is the word we typically use. So it uses these three terms, but the New Testament uses them interchangeably. So it's not as though the New Testament says, well, you have your elders over here, and then you have your overseers, and then you have your pastors over here, but it uses the words interchangeably. And the most common word it uses is the word Peter uses, that is elder. Okay, so let me give you an example from this. So in Acts 20, if you want to turn there, it might be worth your time. If not, that's okay. Keep a finger in 1 Peter. But in Acts 20, you can see this very clearly. In Acts 20, Paul is getting ready to depart from the church in Ephesus. And in verse 17, he calls the elders of the church to himself. So let me read Acts 20, 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. So there, notice he calls them elders, right? So he sent for the elders of the church. Verse 18, when they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach to anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Verse 22, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Right now, here's key verses. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. All right, so notice there, verse 17, Paul addresses the elders. He calls the elders to himself. That's the one word. And then now down in verse 28, he says to that same group of people, he says, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers of this flock. And then in the very next sentence, he says, be shepherds of the church of God. So those are all three words there that he uses to describe this one group of people. Okay, you see this as well in 1 Peter. So 1 Peter 5:1, he says, to the elders among you. That's the same word, so there's our word elders. But then look at verse 2, he says, be shepherds of God's flock, watching over them or having oversight. Okay, so Peter uses all three words in the same passage here as well. Okay, so the first thing to answer our question, what are elders? Well, we see that they are overseers. They're pastors. It is one office that the Lord has given to the church. All right, second thing we'll see about elders is this, right? That in the New Testament, they are consistently plural. Okay, so in God's infinite wisdom, he shows us in the New Testament that churches should strive for and expect to have more than one pastor or elder. And it shows that churches should expect God to bring them more than one pastor or elder. Right, so nowhere does the New Testament refer to the pastor of a church. But always when the New Testament mentions the office of elder, it mentions it in the plural. Let me read to you some passages here. Acts 14:23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Philippians 1:1. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. 1 Timothy 4:14. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by the prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. James 5:14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Okay, so the assumption across the New Testament is that churches will have multiple elders, multiple pastors. The most instructive passage, I think, is Titus 1:5. So in that passage, Paul is giving commands to Titus, right? It seems as an elder, right? And here's his command to Titus. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. All right, so Paul's word to Titus is what? It's to appoint elders, right? In the plural. In every town, which is another way of saying in every church. Right, so again, the assumption of the New Testament seems to be that churches will have multiple elders, or to say it another way, multiple pastors. Okay, now, why would God, why? That's right. Why the multiple elders? Why a plurality of elders or of pastors? Well, again, we think there is wisdom in this and God showing us this in the New Testament. All right, let me list some benefits to you of this. So first, no two giftings are alike. Pastor Lance has different giftings than I do. I certainly lack giftings in some areas. And so our giftings complement one another. The giftings of fellow pastors and elders do not compete against each other. They complement one another. Let me read you this quote from Bruce Ware. He says, "No person has a sufficient gifting or energy or insight or perspective to fulfill all that is needed in the governing and teaching of a local church." Right, so there's wisdom in having multiple pastors because their gifts complement one another for the good of the church. Related to this is that having multiple pastors allows for a division of labor. Men are finite beings. Right? We can only do so much in our finiteness, and we are limited by that even when it comes to shepherding the flock. And so in his wisdom, God says, have elders. Or so there's a division of labor, a sharing of the labor. Another benefit, fellow elders need encouragement from one another. We've seen it just in 1 Peter and in the other passages we read. The New Testament is clear on this elsewhere, that the role of elder and pastor is not to be taken lightly. It is a high and holy calling, which means the men who carry that burden do carry a burden, and they need one another. Right? They need fellow pastors, fellow elders to strengthen and encourage one another. Right? So pastors and elders will be stronger and healthier when there are more than one of them. They can care for one another. Here, another benefit, plural eldership keeps the focus on Christ. We'll talk about this more in a second, but you see this across the New Testament, that to whom does the church belong ultimately? Who shed his blood for the church? It's Christ, right? For Peter calls Christ the chief shepherd. He is our chief shepherd. We are under him. This is Christ's church. Having multiple pastors helps everybody to understand that the church doesn't belong to the pastor. The church belongs to Christ. And he is now shepherding that church through these elders, through these pastors. All right, we could think of more benefits, but those are just some benefits of having multiple pastors and elders. So just to quickly summarize, having multiple elders is, one, good for the elders themselves. It's good. It strengthens them so that they more effectively shepherd the flock. Two, it's good for the church. The church is shepherded better and more effectively with that. And when it's good for the pastors, it's good for the church, then ultimately, as we said, that will allow for the glory of God to shine through the church all the more as the church fulfills its mission. Okay, so we've seen elder is what is an elder? It's one office. It's interchangeable with pastor or with overseer. Right? There's wisdom in having multiple or plural elders. Then also we see in the New Testament that not every elder is necessarily a paid staff member of a church. It seems that the New Testament is open to the office of elder being to any qualified man who aspires to the role, not necessarily just a paid staff member. Now, the New Testament certainly does have a category for the pastor, the elder, who is a paid staff member. But again, it seems that the New Testament opens that office up to any qualified man. Okay, so churches may have pastors, elders that are not necessarily paid staff members. That role may look a little bit different, but the New Testament leaves that open. Now, there's wisdom in that as well, because that demonstrates that while, yes, their elders and pastors have a high and holy calling, but having non-paid staff elders also shows that the pastors are not some super gifted professionals set apart from the rest of God's people. But who are pastors? They are qualified men called by God to shepherd the congregation. And church, we've seen this even in our history. Now, we may not have had men who have carried the title of pastor or of elder, but just sit and think now of this church's history and think of men who have served that role, who have helped shepherd the flock, who have helped provide oversight to the flock. Right, we've seen this even in our history here. So elders are not necessarily paid staff members. Last thing to answer that question, what are elders? Is that we've said this already, but I just want to be more clear even. They are qualified men. The New Testament is clear on this. We don't have time to delve into that more. But that is an office limited to qualified men. Okay, so just to summarize that point here, what are elders? Well, it's one office. The New Testament assumes that healthy, growing churches will have more than one pastor. Not that they must, but it assumes that they will. And as they grow, they should expect the Lord to bring them and gift them more. And these pastors and elders are qualified men that may or may not be paid staff members. So that's what are elders? That's our first question, right? Because Peter addresses elders to the elders. Well, that's what they are. That's what he means here. So what do they do? And what are they supposed to do? In my opening, I used a military illustration to describe church order and leadership. It's a flawed illustration, and it's flawed for this reason. Peter and the rest of the New Testament do not call pastors to act as military officers in relation to the church. They do not call for the church pastor-congregation relationship to be that of a military officer and a soldier. Rather, pastors are to relate to the congregation as shepherds, Peter says. What do shepherds do? They don't shout orders. They don't direct orders and yell obscenities as military officers do. Shepherds guide. Shepherds direct. Shepherds protect. Shepherds are gentle. Shepherds are caring. This is the dominant image used of elders and pastors in the New Testament. It is that of shepherd. All right, pastors are not primarily or first and foremost professionals. They are not primarily business managers. They are first and foremost shepherds. Now, how do pastors shepherd? Well, two ways Peter explains here in verse 2. All right, so verse 2, he says, be shepherds of God's flock. All right, that's his command to the elders at the churches to whom he is writing. Be shepherds. How, Peter? He says, watching over them, or that is to say, having oversight. Right? Pastors shepherd the flock among them by exercising oversight. What is oversight? It is giving attention to. It's providing for. It's leading. It's guiding. It's caring for. Right? So pastors shepherd the flock as they give oversight to their flock. Okay? So pastors, elders provide oversight. Second way they shepherd the flock is teaching. So pastors shepherd by teaching. Now, Peter doesn't explicitly mention teaching here, but the rest of the New Testament mentions teaching with the office of elders so frequently.
again, that you can see there's a consistent vision for it. Let me read to you a few of these verses. All right, so 1 Timothy 4:11, that's one we just read. Elders are commanded to teach. 1 Timothy 3, that's where Paul lists out qualifications for elders. One of the qualifications is able to teach. In Titus 1, Paul says that elders must be able to instruct in sound doctrine. And then in 2 Timothy 4, Paul is writing to Timothy, who Timothy is an elder at the church in Ephesus. So Paul commands Timothy, an elder, to preach the word in season and out of season. So pastors shepherd the flock by teaching. Well, how are they to do this? Peter goes off on this as well. He says, be shepherds of God's flock, watching over them, having oversight. And then he says these things. He says, do this, shepherd the flock, not under compulsion, but willingly. Right? Elders, pastors must be willing and eager to do the job. One of the qualifications Paul gives in 1 Timothy 3 is that elders must aspire to the position. Right? Elders are not forced into it. In fact, I heard over my time in seminary, people would say, they would talk, how do you know you're called into ministry? How do you know you're called to pastoral ministry? And people would say, you try to do something else. And if you can be happy doing something else, then you're probably not called to pastoral ministry. So there is a willingness, an aspiration to serve in the office of elder and of pastor. And so Peter says, elders must serve not under compulsion, but willingly. He also says that pastors must not serve for dishonest gain, but with eagerness. Right? Pastors don't do the job just for the paycheck. They don't just seek to earn more. They don't seek to build their own platform. They do it eagerly to serve the sheep, to serve Christ, the chief under shepherd. And then lastly, Peter says, shepherds are to do so not domineering, not lording it over them, but as examples to the flock. Shepherds are to lead in character. That's why when you read 1 Timothy 3, almost all of the qualifications Paul gives are character qualifications. Right? So pastors are to be men who don't domineer over their flock, who don't lead with an iron fist, shouting commands like a military officer. Shepherds are to guide their flock with gentleness, with love, right, with honor. And then notice the last thing Peter says here to the elders. Verse 4. He says, you do these things, you shepherd in this manner. And verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. He says, if you do this job well, this is a high calling to which you have aspired and to which you have been called. And if you do this and do it well and do it faithfully, then the chief shepherd, Christ, to whom the church really belongs, he will appear and you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Now, Peter doesn't say this, but let's just think about the opposite here. What about those elders who do not shepherd God's flock? They do not exercise oversight. Or they do so under compulsion, or they do so for their own dishonest gain, or they do so in a domineering fashion that lords it over their churches. What is the implication for them? Peter says, to those who do this well, you will receive a crown of glory. Implication, for those who don't, you will be held accountable. Elders are ultimately accountable to the chief shepherd. We are accountable to you as the congregation. I'll say that more in a second. And we are accountable to Christ, the chief shepherd. So what are our pastors? They are under shepherds, entrusted by Christ, the chief shepherd, to care for his flock, to guide them and direct them until he comes to take them home. And brothers and sisters, I just want to reassure you this morning that this is not a charge that Pastor Lance and I take lightly. Right? We feel the weight of this. We read 1 Timothy 3, the qualifications of an elder, and we feel the weight of that. I want you to know too, we do not serve under compulsion. I am not here this morning because I have to, because you have forced me into this role. I am here willingly. Pastor Lance is here willingly. We do not fulfill this office for dishonest gain. We are not here to build our own platform. We are not here to get rich. We are here to eagerly serve you and shepherd you. And lastly, we are not here. It is not our intention to domineer over this flock. It is our goal, our intention to shepherd this congregation as the Lord has called us, to provide oversight, to teach, to care, to guide, and direct with love and with humility. Because we know. We are accountable to you, and we are accountable to Christ, our chief shepherd. So what are elders? That is what elders do. And now we get to verse 5. Peter spends one verse here talking to the congregation. What does it look like to relate to your elders? There's so much more that can be said about this. But we want to answer the question, how then does a congregation relate to its elders according to the New Testament? So first thing I'll say, I mentioned this already, but as Baptists, we believe that the ultimate authority actually lies with the congregation, which means that we as pastors are accountable to you. You all voted us into the position, right? So we believe we are accountable to the congregation. Now, how does the congregation relate to the elders? Well, Peter says here right away, verse 5, in the same way you who are younger submit yourselves to the elders. Now, when he says you who are younger there, I think that's a kind of way of referring to the non-elders, to the congregation. What are you to do? You are to submit to the elders. Now, we've seen the word submit already in the book of 1 Peter. He had a whole section on it, right? Submit to your government, master or leaders. Servants, submit to your masters. Wives, submit to your husbands. So we've seen this already in 1 Peter. He uses the same verb here, right? Submit to your elders. So now, what does he mean by that? Well, he means something similar to what he said earlier in 1 Peter. Of course, it may look different because it's a different relationship than the husband-wife, government-servant relationship he mentioned, right? But he uses the same verb here. Hebrews 13:17 is helpful here as well. Listen to Hebrews 13:17. That says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Okay, so congregations, the author of Hebrews says, Peter says, ought to submit to their elders because their elders are ultimately the ones who are going to give an account for their souls. Right, we will answer to the chief shepherd. Right, and so Hebrews says, you do this. You submit to them. You follow their leading with humility. Why? Because they give an account for you. And he says, do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden. Right? Make their work easy so that it is a joy and not a burden for them, for they are the ones who will give an account for your soul. Now, what does it look like for a congregation to submit to its elders? Right, four things. We could probably think of more, but here are four things. Four ways a congregation submits to its elders, or four things it looks like. First, trust. Right? It looks like a trust in what they say, a trust in their motives, a trust that God has called them to this position, that they are held accountable to him, and therefore a willingness to follow. So trust. Second thing, confidence. Now, pastors are finite and fallen people too. And yet there should be a confidence, again, in knowing that the Lord has called them to this and that they have gone through the preparation, the training necessary to fulfill this responsibility. So there should be a confidence of the congregation in their elders. Third, deference. I like this definition I read. What is deference? It is a polite regard for their status and a yielding to them out of respect. Okay, that's a congregation should relate to their elders in that way. Now, this doesn't mean that church members must always agree with their elders. It doesn't mean they will. It doesn't mean they can never disagree with them. Right? What it does mean is that when there is a disagreement, it should be done so, or it should happen with an underlying trust and a confidence and a deference to them. So there's trust, there's confidence, there's deference. Then lastly, there's a recognition. There's a recognition of the status of the honorable position to which God has called them, and there's a recognition of the weightiness of their words, that because they will give an account for every word they speak and for every counsel they give and for every sheep they shepherd to the chief shepherd, there is a weightiness. There ought to be a weightiness to the words and actions of pastors and elders because they are the ones who are giving account for them. All right, so what does it look like for a congregation to submit to its elders? There's a trust, there's a confidence, there's a deference, and there's a recognition. All right, so what are elders? What do they do? How does a congregation relate to them?
You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org. or find us on Facebook.